Thank you, Sammy. And would you bow with me in prayer? What I want you to do is quieten your own hearts and pray in the quietness of your own hearts for yourself. You've had morning conversations, might have been distracted. What do you seek as we wait upon Him for His word? Ask, and you will receive. Ask personally. And as you pray for yourself, pray for me. That I might faithfully represent God and His word. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall on me. As you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, this is what the Word of God says, and that's our theme verse for this entire conference, and it has been well carried by all our previous speakers and in all our hymns and songs of praise and worship. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for what? The holiness. Which holiness? The holiness without which you won't be able to see God. Do you seek to see God? Have you met with God? We've heard a lot. We've talked about many things around this subject. And I'm sure that with all the Christ-centered preaching and Bible-based preaching we have had and are continuing to be exposed to at this conference, no one will return home thinking that we can become adequately holy and enjoy a closer intimacy with God through our own effort. I hope you don't get that into your mind, that you can strive and strive and somehow achieve by your own effort the holiness to be able to come before God. I want to pick up three key truths, and it, your files, you have the outline, just three statements. First, striving, if you've got the word based on, change it to resting on the perfected work of Christ. That's the first key truth I want to call out of our text. Striving, resting on the perfected work of Christ. Then we want to pick from our text and selected passages a second key truth, striving for the holiness, resting on the righteousness of Christ. Striving for the holiness, resting on the righteousness of Christ. And finally, the third key truth, striving. And this is just overwhelmingly sweet. Striving to see God through the face of Jesus Christ. What is the context of verse 12 in Hebrews chapter, verse 14 in Hebrews chapter 12? It will be very easy to misunderstand this verse 14 as teaching salvation by grace and sanctification by works. The word is there, strive or pursue. In verse 14. But to understand what this unknown author of Hebrews is trying to communicate to us by using the word pursue, the Holy Spirit gave him that word. It's inspired text. Let's look at the whole context of that verse 14, going all the way back to verse 1. Which reads, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you look carefully at verse 1, there is a race set before us. It's already set, the race. And we are exhorted to run the race, not our race, but the one that God set for us to run. We've got to get that very clear in our thinking. I don't choose my race. God has set the race. The race refers to the whole of our earthly Christian life. And our earthly Christian life lasts a lifetime and has to do with the lifelong process of sanctification, the holiness, which begins as soon as we are justified. It is intrinsically linked with justification. You can't actually dissect sanctification from justification. God justifies us, and immediately God sanctifies us. And by the way, He sanctifies us in the sanctification that He has already, in salvation, sanctified us from before the foundation of the world. So even the lifelong process of sanctification is already part of what God has already done and planned for us when He elected us from before the foundation of the world. It's all based on Christ, in Christ, through Christ, of Christ, His finished work on the cross for us. Don't forget, whatever you discuss at this conference on the holiness without which we cannot see God, that Christ on the cross cried out with a loud voice, "It is over." It's done, complete, finished. Nothing more for any sinner to do, to be accepted, well-pleasing, beloved of God. So we miserable, filthy, useless, unworthy, and we will so be even before the throne of grace in eternity, we would have nothing to boast about in ourselves. Amen. Even in our sinlessness in eternity, we will say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and power and glory and might forever and ever. Not to us be the glory." God has said, "My glory I will share with no man." And the glories of salvation and everything you are in Christ is nothing to do with you. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, which is part of the context of verse 14, is a call to endure in the race. And so, like the athletes, look at verse 1. Keep looking at the text. And let the Spirit of God bring conviction to you that this is the truth. It's written. That like the athletes, you Christian have to endure. It rings the bell with the word strive of verse 14. Endure in the Christian race, the lifelong process of sanctification, laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings to us. Your holiness and sanctification, you may use the adjective personal holiness, and personal purity, is from God. And you have to stay, endure, stick at it by laying aside every weight and the sin that so easily clings to us. Verse 2 of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm still seeing the broad context of verse 14, exhorts us to what? Keep looking at the text, which says, keep looking at Jesus. Why? Because He is the author and the fountain of your faith. The founder and perfecter of your faith. And keep looking to Jesus because He endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? For the joy that was set before Him. And what was the joy that was set before Him? You and I. He was going to bring many sons to glory. And so He endured the cross. He stuck at it. In Luke chapter 9 it says He kept His face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Every time Satan tempted Him, He shunned Satan because He went to the cross which Satan didn't want Him to go to. He endured till the end. And cried out, "It is finished." And then, having done that, He told His Father, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." It's over. It's done. The victory is won. And so my striving and your striving is looking to Jesus, who did it all with great endurance. Now he calls you to take on the endurance from him, inspired, motivated, and strengthened by his endurance. And keep on running the race, not your race, but the race that he has set for you. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13 then goes on to talk about in our struggle for sin and the discipline of God and whatever your theories and interpretation of that struggle with sin and the discipline of God is, I hope you don't miss the point of verses 4 to 13 that God disciplines every believer. Why? Because you are sons. Not because you are enemies when you sin. However filthy your sin, however far you have gone away from God, if you are saved, you are his son. And he will never stop calling you his son. And he will never let you go that far away and drown yourself that much in sin and despair. But he'll come after you. And he'll do everything he can. And everything he should. And use every arsenal, every weapon in his arsenal, and get you back. He disciplines you because you are a son. And women, when the Bible says you are his sons, don't change into you are his daughter. In that culture, God gave his revelation and he used the word son even for the women. Because sons got everything in that culture in which the revelation came. And it's actually elevating the daughters to be equated with the sons in the inheritance that the father gives to sons. And when it says there's no male or female, you are sons. Don't dilute it by saying you are also daughters. Amazing grace. I hope you also see in verse 10 that he wants every son to share. What? Share. Participate, have koinonia, have communion with what? His, look at the text, holiness. Strive for the holiness. God, even when you are in sin, will discipline you because he wants his sons, every son of his, to have a share in his holiness. Isn't that elevating? Amazing? God wants not you to be holy in your holiness, in your personal purity. He wants you to be holy by sharing his holiness. The call is, be ye holy, not as you, as much as possible, can be holy. It is, be holy as I am holy. Completely change your mindset in your striving for the holiness. It is the holiness of God. We are treading on sacred ground here. God is saying, let me reveal myself to you. I'm holy. And I want you to be holy as I am holy. And you know how that will happen? Look to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, who endured the cross, because you will be the Father's joy and my joy. And in your sin and misery, I'm coming after you in love, mercy, grace, to share my holiness with you. Wow. What about our sinfulness and God's holiness? The Bible teaches us that none is holy. Romans 3:23, we all grew up on that verse if we went to Sunday school and churches. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all missed the standard required by God's holiness. The standard is God's holiness, right? You don't measure your sin and how sinful you are by somebody else's sin or somebody else's standard of righteousness. You don't even measure your sins by the Ten Commandments and all the law of God. You measure your sinfulness by how far you are or how near you are to the holiness of God. And has anyone got the audacity to say, I'm a little bit as holy as God is? You must be mad if you say that. I don't reach anywhere close to the righteousness of God or the holiness of God. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. Not as much as you can. And there's no competition then, right? Even in the church, that I'm better than he. When you compare yourself to God. And that's why I loved it when, as a young man, there was a man of God who kept telling me in private and in the meetings that the more you walk with God, the more you grow in Christ, the closer you get to God, the more sinful you know you are. And the measure of your godliness is how sensitive you become to your own unworthiness. Because if God is holy and you get close to him, his holiness exposes your petty claims of righteousness. The closer to God I get, the more unholy I must see myself to be. Recall that awful list of sins brought to our notice yesterday morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Jeremy Smith was reluctant and blessedly so. I mean, who wants to talk about dirty stuff? But all of us have played around with dirt, right? Filth of sin. Oh, no, I was not into pornography. Maybe I was. I was not into adultery and fornication. I played around with lust. What about jealousy and bitterness and anger and hatred and gossip? And I mean, are they not as filthy as sexual immorality? Despising others? Pride? I mean, we could go on and on. There are lots of sins listed in Scripture. And then the Scriptures go on to tell us that all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The severity of our sinfulness is so severe that God is angry. Romans 1:18 and elsewhere it says, the wrath of God is already upon sinful mankind. And over there before the list of sins, actual sins is mentioned, the basic sin is that we have suppressed the truth of God revealed in creation. The truth of God that is made known by God in His grace, by general revelation. We have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. We hate to know or let it be known who God is. How stupid we are to call earth Mother Earth and worship the creation rather than the Creator. In His great mercy, motivated by His great love, God sent His Son to be our substitute and redeem, pay the price to purchase us back to God from our filthiness. God looks upon Jesus, His Son, and His finished work on the cross, accepts us as righteous in the righteousness of Jesus. The Father waited for the Son to return, stinking of pigs. I don't know how many days He hadn't had a shower. The Father was waiting. And He didn't say, first, clean up this boy. He just embraced that boy. And He kissed the boy with His lips. The lips are the most delicate, precious part of our emotions. He kissed the filthy skin of that pig-smelling, pig-soaked son and said, I accept you. That's what the Father in heaven did to us. He didn't clean us up first. That hymn represents it so well, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to thy fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Jesus, I come to thee. Our striving for holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Our theme verse is not a struggle to produce personal purity. To manufacture it in our own selves by our own effort. But to live in the sanctification and the sanctified life that God has already provided for us in the righteousness of Christ. Through the death, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We quote a lot of verses and it doesn't impact our thinking. It only impacts our sentiments and our conversations. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, which most of us know for years on end, if anyone is in Christ, never forget that emphasis, in, soaked in, completely overwhelmed by and embraced by Christ, then he is what? What does it mean to be a new creation? It says in that verse, the old is gone, the new has come. God did not reform you. God did not take you and change you and your old nature. You became a new creation. He has given us a completely new heart, new spirit, new nature. The old nature is crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. If any man be in Christ, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You in Christ, completely new nature, new heart, new spirit. What happened to the old? The old is gone. The new has come. The old body is still there. And I'll deal with it in my next session. That holiness is a struggle in the old flesh, not the new nature. And to get that further clarified, Ezekiel chapter 11. Verses 19 and 20 says, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them, and I will remove the stone heart from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." Our striving is not to generate, as I've said, personal holiness and purity, but to remain rooted and grounded and built up in Christ and Him and His righteousness. That's what Paul wrote to the Colossian church in chapter 2 and verse 6. "Therefore, as you receive Christ the Lord, so walk in Him." How? Look at the text. It says, so walk in Him. Continue to keep on moving along life. In the race that is set before you, God planned that race and your sanctification. Walk in Him, rooted, so you go deep, like a tall tree, in the roots, and built up in Him like a huge building needs a deep foundation. Get deep into Christ and His written word. And established in the faith, in the teachings of the word. Just as you were taught. That's what Paul pursued. He pursued it, strive for holiness. You know, he pursued the righteousness of Christ, not his own righteousness. He was not after his own personal purity. He had been doing that. Even taught by Gamaliel and all the PhD wallahs. From all the seminaries. Before he came to Christ. Philippians chapter 3 is where we find it. In verses 7 to 9. Philippians chapter 3 verses 7 to 9. "But whatever gain I had..." Whatever gain I had. He's not talking about motor mechanic courses and MBBS and, the stock market gave him a few millions and his job and whatever else, but the gain of his own righteousness and his own struggles for his own personal purity. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss, as dung, for the sake of Christ." Please don't compare giving up your job with gaining Christ. I have long accepted the fact that we should erase the word sacrifice when we do anything for Christ from our vocabulary. You don't sacrifice for Christ. But if you are struggling to be holy in your own strength and trying to find out how you can be better and better. I will pray more. I will study the Bible more. I will memorize more scripture. I will go to more conferences and camps, and I will give myself to being counselor, and I will get more active in the church, and I will pray more, and I will whatever gain I had, it dung to know Christ. Look at it. Indeed, verse 8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing. Look at the word surpassing, means it beyond imagination. Worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him. Be found in him. What a word to use, be found. God was searching. Paul, where are you running? Oh, sinner man, where do you run to, right? Oh, sinner, where are you running to find righteousness? Paul, come on, come on. And God found him, to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes from Christ through faith. There's much more to dig out from Scripture on this. But let's move on to the second key truth, striving for the holiness, resting on the righteousness of Christ. We've already alluded to it quite a bit as we looked at the first point, for the holiness without which no one will see God. Holiness is the all-pervading, all-embracing attribute of God. Take time. Take time. Please, take this seriously. You who missed the first session, to listen to this conference's opening message. It'll shake you up. Sammy Williams uplifted our souls with a high view of God and God's majestic holiness. I was shaking as he took me to the very throne of God to see the mighty seraphim, cherubim, worshiping our great God in his all-embracing, pervasive attribute of holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The earth shook. Does your soul shake when you come to the presence of God? How flippantly we use words when we are asked to pray without thinking. It comes out. We don't even pause to think, I'm going before a holy God. Like that, words come out. We haven't even thought it. There used to be a lady, IVCF staff worker in the United States, Rosalind Rinker. She wrote on conversational prayer, and she used to go to all these girls in their college campuses and sit with them under trees and then have a little Bible study. And when they prayed, she would secretly record their prayers and then play it back to them, and they would say, isn't that so unsacred that you're recording our prayers and analyzing our prayers? She said, hear what you're praying. It's such a lot of words with no substance. Do you know how to talk with God, the awesome God? Learn to pray as if God is really listening. As if God is really there. Don't just shut your eyes and pretend he's there. And kind of sentimentally think he's heard. And then when you don't get answers, you don't even think about it. You get to another prayer, right? I mean, it's just tradition. Evangelical tradition. your prayer life is just so without content, without reality. Do you know God? We're talking about seeing God, and we'll come to that soon. Every other attribute of God is defined by God's holiness. God is love, but His love is a holy love, unlike any other love. Holiness is utter otherness. It's not just primarily moral purity. It is to be set aside, set apart, be different from every other thing, and to be absolutely separate and to have absolutely nothing to do with everything else. God is far above, absolutely different, and apart from everything else, God is also morally pure. Because He is separate, set apart, consecrated, sanctified. Therefore, He is also morally pure. It's not in that reverse order of moral purity leads to being different. You are different, therefore you are personally pure. You belong to Christ, therefore you are pursuing personal holiness. God is morally pure. He cannot sin in any way. So holy is God's holiness that anything human or otherwise coming close to Him would burn up and perish completely. Holiness includes separation. He is totally separate, but He also separates Himself intentionally. From everything, so that, so in application, we who belong to Him must also be separate from everything that is unclean. The Hebrew Yahweh is the same as the Greek Kurios, and was usually spelt with only consonants because the strict Jew did not even speak the name of God. The Lord's name was not to be taken in vain. And he go through the Pentateuch, particularly most commands on purity in the Old Testament, usually end with this profound statement: why have I given you this and that command? Because I am the Lord. Why? Because I am the Lord. And sometimes it would even be because I, the Lord your God, am a holy God. You know why commandments are there in the Bible? For holiness. You might think for obedience. Oh yes, obedience. But it is also for holiness. Because I am the Lord, says the Lord. This absolute otherness and separation of God and His absolute moral purity is what God required of His people Israel and requires of us. Let me read Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 verses 44 and 45. It says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You therefore shall be holy, for I am holy. I am the Lord, so consecrate yourself. I redeemed you from Egypt, so be holy." Study those texts. In Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2, Moses is commanded by God to speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Why should you be holy? just because God is holy. Chapter 20 of Leviticus, verse 7, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 20 of this 25, 26 of the same chapter, you shall be holy for me. I like that. You are holy for yourself, right? I want to please God. I want to be God-pleasing. Therefore, I want to be holy. God says, yeah. But remember, it's for me, not for you to have a special level of now I'm a little more God-pleasing. For I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you. God has separated you. Not you have separated yourself. That you should be mine. It's a possessive God that says, be holy for me. I've separated you. You belong to me. You're mine. I love you. And I'm a jealous God. And if you committed spiritual adultery and go to some other God, or you have your own idols and your own sins, and you're all playing the fool and pretend to be a nice guy or a nice girl, you violated everything that I purposed and planned for you from before the foundation of the world. Don't just be proud, reformed Calvinists, and boast about election. He chose us to be blameless. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48, therefore you must be perfect, said Jesus, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 14 to 18, do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? For what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? How many compromises we have even in our own local churches. Messing around with friendships and close relationships with the unsaved. We love to socialize and be popular and have a lot of likes on our social media. What about being the most unliked because you are separated for God? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch, don't even touch an unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In Peter's first letter in chapter 1, verse 15 and following, this is what he says, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed. All this because you know you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, but such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's all based on what Christ has done, your redemption. He has called you out of darkness into light, from the filth of your past sin into holy living that he has set for you. The amazing discovery as you diligently read, just read, but also study the Bible, is that the call to holiness is not a call to human struggle. It is a call to first understand what and how much God has done for you, the believer, through the sacrifice of His Son. The call to holiness is to understand, first of all, what God has done for you and how much God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Besides all that God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ, the Bible helps us to see that God has gifted us, provided for us, in and because of Jesus, everything that we need for life and godliness. Amen. Has He done that? Do you know where that is found? In 1 Peter chapter 3. Everything for life and godliness. Why are you manufacturing? In the corporate world we say, why are you reinventing the wheel? In the spiritual world we keep inventing wheels of spirituality. It's all fake. Self-effort. Based on all that God has done and provided for us, the believer, we are called to strive for holiness. Holiness then is a natural outworking of being in Christ. Enjoying holiness is not just the outworking of being in Christ. Holiness then is the outworking, enjoyment of all that we are and have in Christ. Enjoy being in Christ. Enjoy being in Christ. Moses experienced sin's pleasure for a season. Sin is pleasurable for a season. Enjoying Christ is eternal. Sanctification, holiness, is the evidence and fruit of being in Christ. It begins the moment you are saved. In his book, Holiness, Bishop Ryle underlines this truth. He says this, I quote, "I doubt, indeed, whether we have any warrant for saying that a man can possibly be converted without being consecrated to God. More consecrated he doubtless can be and will be as God's grace increases. But if he was not consecrated to God in the very day that he was converted and born again, I don't know what conversion means." End quote. Striving for holiness is easy. Striving for holiness is easy. Bite my tongue? No. When I'm in Christ. You got it? It's tough when you're working it out for yourself. That fits well with Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14. As soon as I heard the theme of this conference, I was just fiddling around the pages of the Bible. And guess what? It opened without my effort much. You know, I was just turning the pages for I don't know what. Hebrews 10:14. I had actually started with Hebrews 12:14 because that was the theme that was sent to me. And it turned also to Hebrews 10:14, and I thanked God for getting my attention to Hebrews 10:14. For, it says, turn to it, memorize it. For, by a single offering, I think God is poking that in my face, single offering, one is enough, one is sufficient, one completes it all. He has what? Perfected. Look at it. Perfected. Strive for holiness. Hebrews 10:14. He has already done it perfectly. Well, for how long? All time. Whom? And I thought, Lord, you are a fun God. You solved my brain work for me. And all the days that I had, it was not too many because I was told about 10 days ago. This helped me to think through by one offering. That's the finished work of Christ on Calvary. For all time, even into eternity, all my life here, with all my struggles, throughout all eternity, He has perfected it all. For whom? I am being sanctified. Being sanctified. And do you notice that when it says the ones being sanctified, it intends, the authorial intent is for me to understand that I am not sanctifying myself. I am being sanctified. Oh, it is an outside source. God is the one who is sanctifying me. What a perfect verse to complement our theme verse. Much more to say, but let's go to the third point as the time has run out. Striving to see God through the face of Christ. For the holiness without which no man can see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. There are several instances in Scripture where people are said to have seen or met with God. Abraham had a visit from the pre-incarnate Christ by the oaks of Mamre to announce Sarah would give birth to Isaac, as well as to announce the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jacob saw God and called the place Peniel, for I have seen God, and he says, I'm still alive. I should be dead. Moses also saw God. I love the mosaic meet with God in Exodus chapter 33. Show me thy glory. And the Lord says, I will show you my glory. In the cleft of the rock, you'll only see my back portions. But Moses' prayer was, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't send me. I need to be one who has seen you. He met with God in the burning bush as well in Deuteronomy chapter 34 verse 10. This is the testimony at the end of his life about Moses. There has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. There were others like Gideon, Manoah, and his wife, the parents of Samson, Elijah, when he was sucking on his big toe after Mount Carmel, trembling before Jezebel, the angel of the Lord came and served him. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 saw the glory of the risen Lord Jesus as the heavens opened, and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. His response was, do not hold this against them. The responses of those to whom God revealed himself in both Old and New Testament times was what? Let me write a hymn, a tract, sell a book, or even my tie, which the angel Gabriel touched with the smell of heaven on it. No, no, they all broke down, wept, repented. In Job chapter 42, this is what Job's response to God was. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you, therefore I despise myself. I mean, if I see God, I'm so, so despicable and repent in dust and ashes. Therefore, one servant of God said, for every look you have a look on yourself in personal introspection, for every one look you take a look at yourself, then look 10 times at Jesus Christ. to get out of the depression you get into when you look at yourself. Look 10 times at Jesus Christ. Isaiah saw the Lord. He was utterly shattered. Ezekiel did not dare to look at God's burning form. Falls to the ground. Daniel lay sick for a few days when God met with him. John records his vision of the risen Lord in the first chapter of Revelation and falls down as one dead. So what is it to see God? It is important to understand that the word face is often translated presence. When we seek God's face, we are seeking His presence. No one can see God and live. Still stands true, whatever the claims of anyone to have seen God and visited heaven and returned to tell their testimonies. The Bible tells us, for instance, in Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord, and His strength, seek His presence. How much? Continually. The church must preach this more. We need to preach the need to have an intimate relationship with God and Christ more than we do. We're a little afraid of preaching intimacy with God. We can and should enjoy the presence of God. Amen? Much more than having our heads full of Bible verses and doctrine and no intimacy with God. Do you know God? Or do you just know doctrine? Do you know God? Individual believers and our corporate gathering must be times when we see and experience the glory of the presence of God. This longing to see God's face and experience the radiance of His grace is scriptural. Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. Those are proactive words, not to be hidden and tucked away just as verses in the Bible, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. Verse 8 of Psalm 27 and verse 9, you, God, have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. Earnestly, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. Psalm 80 verse 3, restore us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. Verse 7, restore, O God of hosts, restore us, let your face shine that we might be saved. Verse 19, restore us, O Lord, God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. We cannot see God face to face. Jesus came in human flesh. The record of His life on earth is given to us in the written word. It's written about Jesus in the Bible. Read the Bible. Meet Jesus. Because it says of Him in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, what? Beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God at any time. The only who is in the bosom of the Father, He has interpreted Him. For now, our pilgrimage on earth, we pursue holiness. And we see in a mirror dimly. However much we might read the word and grow spiritually, we see dimly. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12. But one day we shall see Him face to face. No longer will there be anything accursed in eternity in heaven. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And His servants will worship Him. They will see His face. and his name will be on their foreheads, Revelation 22. I close with a call for you to stand. Will you rise? And open your Bibles to Numbers, chapter 6. And this is the commanded, mandated benediction. The Father in heaven, God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, commanded Moses to give to God's people, Israel. And we should use this benediction more and more. So read it for yourselves in your minds as I read it out as a benediction to us in the conference. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 26. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them," this is the benediction, "the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And all God's people said,